but I always repeat myself, so the intro. Matthew 27. I've still been thinking about what I shared last week and reading those Isaiah 53 translations. And I'll probably end today's sharing with reading a portion of that. And if you need a title back there, Scott, this, you can call this Blamer or Blameless. Blamer or Blameless. You know, sometimes I share as a teacher, and sometimes I share as a pastor. As a teacher, I bring you into great depths of Christ as you roll along the flowing hills and valleys of the revelation of the Lord. As a pastor, sometimes I have to spank you. or certainly deal with more personal issues. And in looking at that Isaiah 53 situation, you know, it just reveals the contrast of our nature apart from Christ. However, we've been born again. Did you know that? We have a new nature. We have received Christ. And in fact, Peter talks about it in his letters to us, that we have been made partakers of the divine nature. Amen? Okay, now, what does that mean practically? I mean, we know what it means theologically. It means theologically we can feel good when we think theologically, which few of us do outside the church, you know. but it means that which is true of the way Christ is in us because we've received Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all those things are supposed to be of God. Amen? All right. We're also aware that we have not yet fully conformed to his image. We have not yet let Christ take over all the ground of the foreigners that is us. You know what I'm saying? It's like taking over the promised land, and Joshua or Jesus taking over our land. Which means that though we have Christ in fullness when we received him, we need to grow in the knowledge of the Christ that's within us. And it's not a knowledge of depth. It's a knowledge of him. You see the difference in what I'm saying that. It's not deep knowledge so that we can feel puffed up and, you know, smart and, you know, spiritual. It is a change from our way to his way, you know. And in the Old Testament it says, our ways are not his ways. Can anybody say thank you, Jesus? And our thoughts are not his thoughts. But we're in the New Testament now. And our ways are his ways, first of all, true spiritually by reason of new birth. And they will be his ways by hunger for Jesus. You know, I mean, in other words, we can spend all of our time seeking to know great, deep, incredible things. Thank you. And never change a bit. I mean, that's possible. You know, I mean, really change as far as, what did Paul pray in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19? He said, I travail. He was praying for the church. Okay. So if it was all complete just by getting saved, then he wouldn't pray this prayer. But he's praying for the churches throughout Galatia. And he says, I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. So there's a reality that we got, if you're born again, you got Jesus. But there's also a reality that we need Jesus, you know, and that shouldn't be a shame to us. You know, we're the only ones on the planet that really love Jesus, Christians I'm talking about, not this church. Christians, those who are born again throughout the world. And so we're the ones more than anybody else, who should want more of Jesus, who should keep our heart hungry, who should hunger and thirst. I mean, you know, who's going to get filled? Those who just sit around and hope God drops it on their head. Isn't that the scripture in the New Testament? He that sits around waiting for God to drop it on his head is going to get filled. No, no. He's going to get a bump on his head is what he's going to get. But what we want is filled. Now, filled talks about something happening on the inside of us, you know. I mean, even communion this morning that we had, that's his flesh and his blood, his life and his body, so that we are taking in Christ. We're not just, see, it's interesting. We don't all go over to the communion table, stand around it, and then just talk about Jesus and then go sit down. Right? We partake of it. And in truth, there should be a spiritual hunger in relationship, not to communion, but, you know, because that's not going to feed you too much, right? That little thing. But a spiritual hunger for the Lord that says, you know, I want to go beyond what's true of me now. And I just wanted to start it off in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 1. And let's read verse 1 and 2. This is the morning where they have taken him, and he's about to go through the process of being crucified. Matthew 27, verse 1 and 2. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. All right. So, first of all, you notice that there's a conspiracy going on. All the chief priests, all the elders of the people took counsel. All right. Now, we can just read that as history and whatever. But, folks, what do you do? What do you do when people blame you? And maybe more importantly this morning, do you join together with others, even if it's your husband or wife, to blame someone else? It appears that they've already made up their mind here. You know, they took counsel together, and they went ahead, and as soon as they got him, they bound him up and took him to the governor, which is the guy who makes the decision if he's guilty or not. So you look sort of guilty when you come in all bound up, you know. They did that to him. And they say, you know, okay. Not only that, but in verse 1, it appears that, well, it doesn't just appear, it says it, that the outcome that they wanted and had made up their minds four was death. Death was the only outcome that they were going to accept. Okay. So, you know, I'm thinking if I'm one of the elders there, I'm going, well, I don't know what he did, but, you know, death is kind of the ultimate blame. You know, I mean, you're blaming pretty heavy. You're blaming somebody pretty heavy if death has become the sentence before the trial has even started. And then let's look over at verse 12 in this same chapter, Matthew 27:12. And it says, and when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Okay, so to be accused is to place blame or guilt. Now remember, our title is Blamer or Blameless. And we're really not just dealing with great spiritual theological things. We're dealing with the concept of blaming other people. Now, this is a common thing and theme within humanity. Okay? So this applies, you know, sometimes you preach stuff and you don't know if it applies to everybody. This applies to everybody. We all have a tendency by the old nature to get on the blame wagon towards somebody else. Chris Fraker didn't shave his head good enough today. I blame him, you know. I mean, yeah, there you go. Or, yeah, that's right. You know, what has dumb little things, you'd be surprised. I mean, you would be surprised what people come up with against, you know, other people and what have you. And so here Jesus, now right now we're talking about Jesus, but Jesus is being accused. He's being blamed. He's being considered, you know, things that he never did are being put upon him. And according to verse 12, he's not even opening his mouth. Okay? In other words, he's not saying, well, I didn't do it. That was Bill. You know. There wasn't a lot of Bills back in the New Testament times, but Bill did it nonetheless. And so as you drop down, you begin to see that this thing starts getting out of control. Look at verse 22. And Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Okay. So in the estimation of the governor, he is not to be blamed. You see that? The governor, the one who makes the decisions, the one who they brought him to and says, you know, help us, you know, with this situation. And he's saying, well, if you're talking about blame, this guy, I don't know this guy, but this guy's not the one. He's not to blame. And that just caused him to want to blame more. Okay, that's human nature, folks. Especially if we blame somebody and then, I mean, just consider this. And somebody tries to come forth with the Spirit of Christ and say, look, let's not talk about, you know, let's change the subject, or I'm not comfortable talking about somebody like this. That's sort of not the norm. You know, I mean, we all know this. We're all part of the human race here, except, well, Greg, but that's, you know. What? And he's proud of it. But in fact, we are also a new creation, and we also have the life and the nature and the Spirit of Christ at work in us, but it requires us to yield to that. And what we talked about in Isaiah 53 is what is being, you know, there's some great scriptures that were like, I don't even know, let's say a couple of thousand years before, maybe a thousand, I don't know, 800 years before Isaiah 53 was written. And now, now we've got a real situation. We've got, I mean, this is a real situation where somebody is getting blamed, and in this case it's Jesus, and he's living up to that because that's his Spirit and that's what he wants us joined unto. And so their answer when he says, no, he's not to be blamed, or somebody says, no, let's don't talk about this, or let's not put the blame there, or let's not. They get more, and you should read some of the other Gospels. They're even more like, they just started getting sort of crazy, you know. No, we, you know. Crucify! And they start yelling at more. Crucify! You know, they're not going, yeah, he's bad, and punish him. And by the way, Pilate said that several times. I know y'all know the scripture, but Pilate said, well, look, I don't find any blame. And we might even read that scripture, I don't know. But I don't find any blame in him, so I'm just going to beat him real good and then turn him loose. And they're going, no! I mean, come on. first of all, death is bad enough for whatever you've done wrong. Think of anything you've done, and somebody says, well, you deserve to die. But crucifixion was the worst kind of death, you know. Maybe it's here in verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this. And the King James says, just man. Many other translations will say righteous person, because the word just and righteous mean the same thing. It means blameless. It's really the root of the same word. I wash my hands. I am innocent of the blood of this. You could almost say it like this. I am innocent of the blood of this innocent. Okay. And then it says, you see to it. All right. So, in fact, let's go over to Luke chapter 23, because it gives a few little different angles. So we'll look at a couple more scriptures on this thing. Luke chapter 23, and we'll start with verse 4. Oh, that's a good one. Luke 23, verse 4. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. No fault. I find no fault in this man. Let's see, drop down to verse 14. And said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things of which you accuse him, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him. And lo, nothing of worthy is death of, is done by him. Okay, so basically, first of all, he's just saying, look, you know, I think you need to quit blaming here. And then he's saying he's certainly not worthy of death. You do realize that we blame, I'm talking about all of us again, this is just, when somebody hurts our feelings, we blame them harder than if they just did something wrong. If you're not that way, you're amazing. You know, we do. We just, they're just, you know. I mean, there's all this vim and vigor that comes out with it, you know. It's not just, you know, well, I'm sorry, but they did this wrong, and wrong is wrong. And so, you know, it's like, you know. And also, it also said of Jesus, it says, Pilate knew that they offered him up because of envy. So envy also is another one that, you know, if we envy somebody, we tend to have a little more, maybe even a lot more. If we envy them and then there's something to blame them for, that's a really good bandwagon to jump on, because then we can bring them down to size. You know what I'm saying? You know, you know, yeah, finally found something wrong. Let's get them, you know. And, you know, those kind of reactions, I'm just saying this. When I see, you know, an extra little happening in me, I kind of go, okay, wait a minute. You know, I mean, I try to check myself. I mean, I try to go, okay. I don't just go, well, let's go with this, you know. You know, I mean, I try to go, you know, maybe that's not the Lord. Now, it doesn't always work, but I try to do that. You know, it's in my heart to do that, you know. Sometimes we fed our flesh so much and so long that it's like this beast in there that, you know, this big old big muscle, and it's trying to go at that person. We're trying to hold him back. Oh, the heck with it. Get him. You know, we just let it go too long. You know, but let's see. Did we read all the way down? Yeah, verse 16 says, this is after he says, I find no fault in him and nothing worthy of death, nothing worthy of death. And then verse 16, I will therefore chastise him and release him. oh, you know that hacked them off. You know, they don't want this to end any other way but in total annihilation. All right. So, and you have to remember too that guilt and being guilty and all that kind of stuff, that's all related to blame. If we think somebody's guilty, we want to blame them. Okay. Now, so you have to remember that guilt a lot of times is nothing more than an excuse to blame. Now, I'll explain that in just a minute. And that's because if someone is guilty, if they're guilty, then they're the one that is to be blamed, right? I mean, that, I'm just talking about general justice. I'm not even talking about Christianity. I'm just talking about in the courts. Okay. If someone is guilty, then they're the one who is to be blamed. All right. Now, we read last week, last Sunday morning, we were reading several different translations of Isaiah 53. And by the way, for those who do get the newsletter, I had so many requests and reactions and desires for those translations that I just put it in the next newsletter, which happens to be coming out today for those of you who are here. She's got them right over there. And those of you who are in Ireland or Finland or other places that get the newsletter, it cometh. Because some of you have asked me for a copy of that. Those who don't get the newsletter and want a copy, let me know and I'll get it to you. But I just wrote a couple of things here that I'd like to read to you. In Isaiah 53, we find that Jesus took the blame. Okay, now that's a key thing that makes Jesus worthy of looking into. You know what I'm saying? Because he's so different. I mean, he's just so different. He took the blame. All right. Sometimes we feel spiritual because someone else. This is making us spiritual. Someone else was to blame for something. And we hold back on laying the blame where it belongs. So we feel spiritual because they should be blamed, but we don't blame them. Okay. Now, we think that's a big progress. But Jesus did not just not open his mouth concerning the fact that we were to blame. He did not just choose not to mention it. He took the blame himself as if he did it. You see how that's a step further? I mean, it's one thing not to, you know, not to join in. It's another thing. I mean, that's an amazing thing, and that makes the Lord worthy of following and knowing and conforming to. He turned right around, and that's the key. When he didn't open his mouth, and I've got some things here on that, but when he didn't open his mouth, he knew what he was doing. He wasn't just shutting up about whose fault it is. You know what I mean? Like Bill's right over there, and he's going, okay, I'm not going to say anything. You know what I'm saying? But he didn't say, get him! You know, I can prove it. Bill did it. No. He basically is saying, I did it, or they're saying you did it, and he's not denying it. Okay. Knowing that he's taking our blame. Knowing that. All right. So, and on top of that, he took the punishment as if he did do it. His silence was not just concerning not giving up the true culprit, but in not self-protecting when the blame deserved by others comes his way. Okay, well, there's several different ways to look at this. One is if somebody... let's just use this as an example. If somebody was supposed to mow the front lawn for the church, and they had said they would, and they made a commitment, and they were going to do it, and they didn't do it. And then people came into the church, and I mean, it's just, you know, it's way too high, and they're not doing it, and stuff like that. But somebody speaks up about it and says, you know, my God, we look like, you know, trailer trash out here. I mean, we look like, you know, what is this, the city dump? And they think because this person who should have done it just took it over, but they failed to do it for a while. That person who's thinking about how bad it is and talking about how bad it looks remembers the old person who's no longer responsible and goes, well, you know, Susie should have been mowing this lawn. Now remember, Susie's no longer somebody, it's been passed off to somebody else. Susie should have been mowing this lawn. And Susie hadn't been doing her job. And everyone else remembers, yeah, Susie did it for, you know, 6 months or whatever. So what the heck's wrong? You know how it is when somebody says something negative and there's something to be blamed for, that it's easy to go, yeah, Susie. Or Bill. It could be, you know, it could be either one. Or Bob. Usually it's Bob when I teach, but and I don't know which Bob in my life that has always caused me to do that, but today I've gone to Bill. and so something just kicks in, you know. Part of that is our desire to go. It's almost like this. Look, I've done enough wrong, and thank God they don't know everything I do wrong. So let's just sort of point really strong towards that person so nobody notices how wrong I am or brings up anything. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, it's like, yeah! You know. And that's a form of self-protecting. Kind of said a different way. That's a form of protecting self. You know, that thing in us that is not Jesus, that is us. And we're going, oh, let's cover that over. You know, it's not, we wouldn't want self to be dealt with. We want Susie to be dealt with. All right. Well, you know, the situation becomes easier when maybe it really wasn't Susie's fault. Maybe it's Bill's fault, and we know it, and we can attack him because we have just means. But again, Jesus isn't like that. That's the deal. That's what, you know, that's why we even meet here or talk like this. We're, you know, or you know, you come together because there's something about Jesus that's completely different than everyone else. And he's not only worth following, but, you know, we would hope that we could change the world by us being the change first. You know, people always say, well, the world is so bad. Well, you be the change, you know. Let it start right here. Okay. But the goal can't be, folks, to change the world or make it a better place. The goal has to be a heart after the Lord. Pure, simple, hungry, and desires that whatever is in me that hurts other people, that comes short, that blames, that does all this stuff, that it'll be dealt with by life. By not just Jesus dealing with it, but Jesus being the change in us. That's why, you know, we sing songs like more of Jesus, less of me. John said, he must increase and I must decrease. What does that mean? Well, it means we want Jesus to increase, and there's stuff in us that needs to decrease now. Amen? You see, this side of the room is way more in tune, and they amen. And you people over here, the rest of the sermon goes to you. Do you hear how hungry these people are? Praise God. All right. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to show you a pretty neat little scripture in light of Isaiah 53 that we've been reading lately. Yes, chapter 1, and I think it's verse 8. Yeah. It says, speaking of Jesus, who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so Okay, so watch this. Watch this balancing thing of Isaiah 53 and 1 Corinthians 1:8. In Isaiah 53, clearly Jesus took the blame for us, right? I mean, that's the basis of Christianity. If we can't agree with that, then we got a problem. Jesus took the blame for us. But look at this verse. It says he did that so that we would be blameless. I mean, he took the blame so that we wouldn't have to experience the blame. Okay, well, that's just too much, especially if we're guilty. Are we guilty? Yeah. See, I heard one more. I heard an amen on this side that time. I don't know who did it, but God bless. I thought it was you. You know, I've just felt like Ben is pressing in, you know. Or needs to. All right, so Jesus specifically took the blame so that we wouldn't have to experience blame. So that we wouldn't be blamed for, I mean, come on, for all the pile of the sins and the mess ups and the things we've done wrong and the selfish acts and the all that stuff, man. He took all that so that we would never get God's finger in our face and say, well, what about this? What about that? What about this? What about that? And if we stood before God in such a manner, and he did say, you know, God on the throne said, well, what about this, and what about that, and what about, you know, I can go all the way back to when you were, you know, first born right up to your death, and I can point out things you don't even remember or knew how wrong you were. What about that? You have the wonderful right to point to the guy seated on his right hand and say, Jesus took care of that. I'm forgiven. Okay. So there is this beauty that we all appreciate. Every true Christian appreciates is that all that should have hit us didn't hit us. It hit Jesus, and Jesus took the blame on our behalf. All right. So that makes us free from deserved blame. And Jesus has made that, you know, he settled that. You are free from deserved blame. Do you believe it? Well, let it wash your conscience, folks. You know, let it be real, not just doctrinal, but when you get down on yourself, you know, and I don't know, you know, who this could apply to, but, you know, maybe I can think of some initials, maybe Patty Wallace, or maybe even Chris Fraker sometimes, I don't know. Maybe all of us, maybe every one of us. All right, so we can say Jesus took the blame, right? We can say Jesus took the blame. We could say this. When thinking about the fact that he took all of that on him and it's not going to come and be shoved in our face, we could say, he did it, right? But in reality, in a certain sense, we're saying, we're pointing to Jesus and saying, he did it. Because he took the blame. Same words, just one's other, he did it. And the other one's going, you know what? For me to shout, he did it, I have to point over there and go, he did it. Kind of shows some of the stuff that's in us and what we have to deal with. But nonetheless, that's the truth. All right. I know this is some of your favorite scriptures, but let's go to James chapter 3. And I know many of you meditate long and hard in the third chapter of James. James chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 8. And since you really need this, we'll just read the rest of the chapter from verse 8 down. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Can anybody say, thank you, thank you, Jesus? Anybody still glad you're here today?
Yes.
Okay, verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. And therewith curse we men who are made after the similitude or in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings towards God and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good life his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Most of that lying there is lying to yourself. That's what that's talking about. Lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and my translation says demonical. For where envying and strife are, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, that's towards others, and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. And what is it? In peace by them that make peace. All right. So, we walk this earth to bring peace, reconciliation to God. But more than that, clearly this is talking about more than like being a witness or, you know, door to door knocking on and trying to witness to people and bring them to God. This is really talking more about the family of God right here, isn't it? You can run, but you can't hide, Josh. Just kidding, folks. I'm sure he's got to go to the restroom. I'm sure this isn't an all-out rejection of Jesus Christ, okay? This is how we tease here, so. So the question comes then that if this is true, then at what point are we going to cease using our mouth to blame and to criticize others, but to remain silent, or maybe even a step beyond that, to take the blame as if it were our own? Now that's Jesus, isn't it? I'm not even at hopes that this is going to, you know, really change your life today. Okay. I'm not. Do you have any clue how many sermons I've preached in my ministry? Do you have any clue how many sermons you here have heard me preach? And how incrementally you move with each sermon? How much that is? Okay, so, you know, I'm not sitting up here going, oh, I know I'm just doing such a great work for the Lord, you know. But there is this reality. It's in the Word of God. It has to be shared, you know. And believe it or not, some people really do take this to heart. The people on Skype really do. See. And, for example, your mom will get more out of this than you will. Just teasing. I'm teasing your daughter. Don't get protective, Sharon. All right. So, that scripture says that love covers a multitude of blame. It really could be translated that way, couldn't it? Because really, it's not, you can't cover the sin. Only Jesus' blood can cover somebody's failure. You can only cover the blame. I mean, wow. That was an eye-opener to me. Okay, I have another really good scripture better than these in James, okay? So let's go there. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. See, the Lord dealt with him and he came back. See, I knew that would happen because Josh has such a tender heart for the Lord. Or didn't have to go to the bathroom very long. All right, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. And so here I sit in 1 Peter. excuse me. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you looked for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. All right. Wow. What a great verse. Because he's using this concept of without spot and blemish. I mean, now who is it that died for the and took the blame for everybody that was without spot or blemish? It was Jesus. Jesus, but it wasn't just Jesus, was it? It was the Lamb of God. And yet, this verse is talking about us as if we're the chosen Lamb. Without spot and blameless. Okay, because didn't Jesus, wasn't it true that Jesus had to be sinless to be able to bear the sins of everyone else. And it had to be a willing offering. He had to be without spot and before God, blameless. All right. But this is talking about us. And it's using the same imagery. It's using this imagery of the Old Testament and the altar and the sacrifice and the lamb that has been applied throughout the New Testament to Jesus, but all of a sudden now he's saying, this is the way you need to be brought. The same way, the same spotlessness, the same blamelessness, if you're going to be a decent sacrifice for others. If you're going to be a decent sacrifice for others, these are the requirements. Okay, let's forget Jesus. Let's forget us for a moment. Israel offered just millions of lambs in their history, right? Millions of lambs, okay? So when they got ready, okay, let's say that this guy, this one Israelite, he sinned. And so he has to bring a sin offering. So what is the first thing he does? Well, he goes out to his flock, and he doesn't just go, let's see here, you, thank God for Scott. Anyway, first of all, it's not based on, this seems like a good one, or maybe God wants a little fat, rosy one, so that. No, he's looking for one that is without spot and blameless. Blemish, isn't he? And guess what? All over Israel, when that's the case, that's what they're looking for. That's what they're looking for. They have to pass up the ones that have spots and blemish, that are blameless. Don't they? They have to pass over all, and they're looking for one that really was describing Jesus, but now is describing Jesus in us and us in Christ. Because now we're blameless, and now we're without spot. Okay? So, Jesus was without fault. Okay. What did he say? I said, Jesus was without fault. What happens when you get in a situation and you are without fault? You have no, I had nothing to do with this. Anybody ever said something like that? What are you blaming me for? I had nothing to do with this. Or worse, I had nothing to do with this, but I know who did. It's Susie. Poor Susie. Or Bill. They're the ones to be blamed. He was without fault, and that was required. And that's required of anybody now that would step up and be what God wants you to be in that situation. You're without fault, but you take the blame just like Jesus did, because Christ has been formed in you in that manner. Okay, what's the alternative to that? The alternative to that is, you know, walking into your home, and I know this one. You know, my wife was, let's see, were you pregnant with Cassie on that one? Where, yeah, pregnant with Cassie. Cutest little thing you ever saw. Deb is so cute pregnant, incredibly cute. So she's got this big old belly, and some of you have heard this story before, but nonetheless, got this big old belly. And we got two kids there, and I come home from work, and the house looks like, you know, a hurricane went through it. And my dinner is not ready. Yeah. Oh, my God. You know. Now, you have to remember that Cassie was still in the belly. Now she has twins. And now she has three kids. So this has been a little while ago. But nonetheless, this happened. And I walked in, and I unloaded on my wife. I blamed. I said, this is just, how come this ain't, da, da, da. You're home all day, and I'm at work, and I'm working, and da, da, da. Boom, bam, boom, blame, and just laying it on. Well, I don't have any clue what she's been going through. I mean, I don't. And, you know, we guys, we always think that it's, you know, they've got it made. Okay. And if you ever, if you ever really want to know, just switch with them. Let them do the work and you stay home. Oh, yeah. It's hard work. And, in fact, you won't last 2 days. You'll want to switch. Right? Well, if you don't know it, try it. Just try it. I'm telling you. But, you know, when you're, you know, fully pregnant and you're trying to keep track of two kids and you're trying to do, you know, I can't see the laundry that was done. I can't see the, you know what I'm saying? I can't see the bathroom was cleaned up. All I see is what's before my eyes. And by the way, we made a pact after that, but I'll tell you, remind me to tell them what the pact was. So I'm in, you know, and she's like this young, I mean, you talk about an innocent lamb. She really was, is, you know, she looked so cute, this is, you know, she just, you know, and she's hormones, she's pregnant. She just breaks down and cries, and she falls apart, and she goes over to the counter, and she gets the keys, and she goes out, and she goes and gets in the car, locks the car doors. Actually, she didn't. She slammed it, not because she was mad. She stuck the key in, and she was going to just leave me. And, you know, we were poor folk. We got one car. And she turns the key, and it goes, ah, and it wouldn't start. Because we had a cheap car and cheap battery and everything else. Well, I'm looking out the window, and she's trying her best to get that car started. Not in meanness again, she's just crying her heart out. And I look at her, and she, when that car wouldn't start, she just leans over on the steering wheel and just really loses it. And I'm sitting there watching. What kind of ogre am I? You know, I mean, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. You know, it just killed me. So I walked out to the car, got in the passenger side, sat down, was quiet for a few minutes. And I said, Deb, you don't have to leave. I want you more than I want a clean house. I want you more than I want my supper ready on time. I want you more than any of these things, that you're my life. You know what I'm saying? You're than all that stuff. And I said, I release you from ever having the house clean again. Thank God. And she stuck with that. And I, all of that stuff, I don't care anymore. And I will never care again. I mean it. That's what I said. I mean it. I want you. Well, then she started in crying again, but it's a different kind of crying. She falls over on me. And so I said, when you get doing better, we're gonna talk about it and try to arrange some things. Okay, so the pact that we made, the arrangement that we made, was we realized that when I got home, it was 5:30, 5, whatever. By that time, the kids were hungry. Okay. And I was hungry. And she was hungry. And I don't know if you know this, but when you get hungry, you're a lot more irritable.
That's right.
And so, and so we realized that we were coming in on a powder keg. So the first thing that we said was, when I get home, the first thing I will do is come over, kiss you, acknowledge you, and not start in on what's wrong, or that she would do the same thing. We wouldn't do that. We would. There had to be a strong love acknowledgement between us. And then after we ate, we'll talk about stuff, but not before. Because that's you see what I mean? I mean, it really is the worst time. I mean, it's like, you're regular people, but if you haven't eaten for a while, it's like, let's talk about it. Yeah, let's talk about it. So that helped a lot, just coming in and going, okay, we're going to. The second one was not my requirement, but that we realized that if the food was on the table as quickly as could happen, then the babies wouldn't be crying, then all this stuff wouldn't be. It's like alarms going on, this and that and everything. But if we could get in there and we can eat and we could be together and everything, at the end of the meal, you feel better. You know what I mean? And let's see, was that all? All of it? Yeah. So anyway, that's the main part of that. It was that my heart was wrong in going at, I was just, I was blaming because I was hungry. I was blaming because I was tired. I was blaming because I thought when you get home, everything ought to be perfect. And it's just not that way. That's not reality. Okay. But we did, we learned some things and we adjusted to some things. And to this day, the truth is, there are many times, she's over at Ben and Cassie's right now, pretty much full time. There's a lot of stuff that I can't do now physically, like put my sandals on or something. But the stuff gets a little worse and degenerates around the place and everything. In fact, she could come in and go, well, I've been working all day with them, helping them babies and laying down my life. This place ought to look like the Taj Mahal. I probably ought to deserve some of that, you know what I mean? But we don't. We don't do that. We're just glad to be together. And we've been at it for 40 years, so we're still glad to be together. All right. So what's one of the reasons why the Lord made us blameless? That's the question. So we could be lambs like him. Did you have a comment on that? Or?
Well, I just thought, we're receiving for ourselves, and we have to receive it for each other.
Yeah. Right.
How
well, and yeah. Well, and that's the thing, you know, but we have to recognize that. I mean, we, you know, and we don't always. I mean, it's almost like we got this Jesus floaty reality that we just feel so good about. But how we order our lives a lot of times isn't according to that Christ. And that's the ground, that's the only ground that we're supposed to move on, is the true ground, which is Christ. But you know, I mean, I'm not blaming here. I mean, I know we all need the Lord. But this is part of knowing the Lord. This is part of actually making some progress in these things. you know, he did it so we could be lambs, so that we could not always be blaming someone else, but rather, you know, that we would take some of the blame. And but the only way we're going to be chosen is that it's not our blame, it's somebody else's. And I'm not just talking about husbands and wives, by the way. But in a certain sense, we have to be blameless, just like this, without spot and blameless. Because it's not really a pure sacrifice if part of it really is your fault. You see what I mean? But if you're taking the blame when it's really not your blame at all, that's more like Christ. And hopefully that is Christ. You understand what I'm saying? That's Christ formed in you. That's not, you know. So, just thoughts. If we're regularly griping about something, what are we griping about? And usually doesn't griping about something involve also blaming someone? Okay. So that means that blaming may be a huge part of our life and we never even realized. You know. I mean, James says, man, put a, you know, yeah, bridle in your mouth, man. You know. And if we're regularly showing discontent, who are we discontented with? Or what are we discontented with? Well, I'm discontented with this situation, but that's your fault, okay? So I'm using those as examples that we all know. We all, every one of us have been discontented over something. Every one of us have griped about something or someone. But usually, our strongest discontentments and gripes must involve blaming somebody. You know what I mean? They do. And so, let me just read this little phrase here. If we regularly use our mouth to blame others, who's to say we won't have built such a habit and such a personality that when Christ is brought before us in the member of his body, that we won't blame him again and crucify him by our own hands this time? Because we're in a habit of blaming. You understand? I mean, and I know that we're all in that habit until Christ is formed. But the question is, do we want to allow that? And what are we allowing? Griping or blaming? No. We're allowing a lack of Christ. And going, well, I'd rather him deal with other areas. Because we feel better when we can blame someone else instead of the blame coming on us. I mean, that's human nature. However, what if the blame's coming on you and you're not to blame? Number one, you take it as Christ. Or number two, you volunteer for it. Okay. Only the Holy Spirit can deal with you over these things. And that's why I said, I preached a lot of sermons in my day. I expect no changes. No one's under any pressure to change. Just when you leave here, tell people you enjoyed the sermon. All right, so I'm almost done here. Almost. In fact, I better read a little bit here. Jesus was well aware of the problems of the Pharisees. But ultimately, he went to his core and laid down his life for all sins. Amen? All right. He reverted to his core, is the way I always like to think. I need to revert to my core, which is Christ. When I know I got a lot of mounds and of me and junk like that. But sometimes I can revert to my core, and I want to do that more often. I want it to be more of Jesus and less of me. Okay, blame comes easy for us, but Jesus set himself in such a mental and spiritual state that he would remove the guilt and blame from others, though they deserved it. Meaning, I'm just going to say it like this, whether it's perfectly accurate or not. Instead of setting his course to just blame and have that as a normal part of his life, he set his course to take blame. Okay. Now, what I mean is, in us, it becomes so natural to blame. But what if we set a course in us that when blame came up, we immediately said, well, I will cover other people, you know? Instead of, yeah, that's not covering people. That's joining in, you know? Yeah, that's right. And folks, remember, they do deserve it. You're taking the blame for someone else. They deserve it. All right. So, I want to, in line with my title, I would like to give a new definition for being blameless. I'd like to define it at least in a new way, or shall I say, another way, along with the way we've been discussing it so far. Not just that we've made no mistakes, meaning that we're faultless. I'm faultless in this situation. I'm blameless, you know. Okay, that's the definition we've been going with. But how about this as a definition for blameless? That we are devoid of placing blame. We're blame. We won't blame. We're blameless. You see what I'm saying? We're, you know. I won't blame. And what if maybe the Lord, because of the Lamb and His Son and the necessity of us conforming to His image, what if that has always been part of His definition of blameless? I mean, I'm just saying. I can't speak for God, although I'm standing up here speaking for God. But maybe... what was the title of this thing? Blamer or Blameless? That's where I got that from. All right. So, let's see if I can wrap this up. Jesus, as the Lamb of God, was blameless in that he had done no wrong. He was without fault. He was also blameless in that he placed no blame on others. Is that true or not true? That is true, you know. You got to admit, that's true. Those both, he fulfilled both definitions. Okay? So in both instances, he was honorable and clear of blame. Okay, now here's the killer. He fulfilled both, that he was not at fault in the situation, and he didn't blame others. But here's the kicker. He took the blame. Okay. I mean, you can't get any more clear than Jesus. And yet he took the blame. And he took it in place of others. All right. Are we ever perfect in that we are not to blame? In other words, we're not at fault in the situation. Nor do we bring accusation against the one who is to blame. Yet we fall short of the life of Christ because in our hearts we know who is to blame. With all of our not opening our mouth, we still hold something. Because there... they still are to blame. Hello. And then maybe the other aspect of where we fall short is that we never take the blame for ourselves. All right. Let me... read a small portion of what we read last week in closing. This is... one of the obscure translations out of the French and out of the German that I dug up. And by the way, this wasn't like a book with these translations. It was just a book that was talking about something, and he happened to quote Isaiah 53. So I don't have any other translations from these translations other than Isaiah 53. All right, here we go. This is taken from Isaiah 53. He charged himself with our crimes and carried our sentence. But we esteemed and reckoned him to be ruined. We responded to him as though we were better than he and he worse than us. But he, for our sins, smitten down and wounded for our crimes, bruised so that we would not be bruised or wounded. On account of our welfare, the punishment fell on him. His wounds cause our welfare, and we are healed. We all, like sheep, went wide wandering. Each one has his own way. But Jehovah has his own way also and laid all our punishment on his chosen lamb. Jehovah commanded all to fall on him alone, the punishment which we should have all borne. He was ill-treated and afflicted and put through distress only because of our shortcomings. Yet, as a lamb which is led to the slaughter, he was as a dumb person who could not properly defend himself. He opened not his mouth. He was snatched away from any judicial rights or fair play and was placed at the whims of men who cared nothing for his welfare but were corrupted by how the situation could be twisted best for themselves. They would not be the losers. He would. And so he was cut off from the land of the living and assigned the place of the scapegoat, to go to a place unknown to him. He made his grave with the malefactors, identified with sinners and with the rich. And because he had committed no wrong, neither unrighteousness, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, God took pleasure therein to smite and to wound and caused him to be for a trespass offering. Now he knows he will see his seed, and it shall be a living seed. He shall be gladdened with and brought to effect with his posterity. Through the knowledge of this selfless one, many shall be led to enlightenment. Therefore, I assign to him a share of booty since he hath poured out his life's blood unto death and was reckoned among the malefactors, because he had borne the sins of many and hath stood up for in the place of the transgressors. When he died, his grave was assigned with evildoers and with the impious godless in this world. Although he had done no injustice or violence, nor was deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased Jehovah to wound him, to smite him with a death cause, and to make him a trespass offering. Behold, his posterity shall live long, and the work shall be prolonged and prosper by his life, and he shall successfully execute the mandates of Jehovah. His soul is satisfied with what he hath endured. By the wisdom of his crucified way, many shall be made righteous, having made atonement for their crimes. Therefore, I will distribute by lot among the mighty. I will bring him to many nations, and he shall share with them, because he gave up what was mighty, and because he gave his life unto death, and because he bare with the treachery of the wicked toward himself, even while bearing their guilt at the same moment. Father, we ask you to move on the hearts of those that are being moved upon by your Spirit now. Lord, if this is a continuation of last Sunday, then, Lord, continue to saturate us and mold us and move us more toward the Jesus that we love. Lord, help us to not... Lord, help us to not just allow that which is not Christ to run free within us. Help us to be more open to your Son, not because of this place or my preaching, but because hearts love you so much, Lord, because they're really after you, because this wasn't my word and it wasn't my choice that I chose this subject today, but that they sense that it's from you, that it is you, that it is you talking to them, not just in my sermon, but in their hearts. And they long to have an increase of your Son. So, Father, thank you for your grace. We are covered We are blameless. We are secure. But Lord, help us join in with you to reach others. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may want to continue to pray. That's fine if you want to just keep your head bowed there.